Listen carefully to God's word. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. But the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, as we approach your throne of grace in this moment, we think about the many answers to prayer which you have given, and that one which was shared with me before beginning this worship service, and we just praise you. We think about the other people who are not here with us, some who are here who have great burdens upon their heart or some adversity or illness that they are facing, and we pray for them. We pray for Dana Rutledge, for Leela Grizzard's mother. We pray for Nell Berry and Martha Morrow. We hold up Walter Newman to you. We pray for the Spielberg family that you would continue to comfort them. And we especially pray for Estelle Simpson, that you would grant to her that renewed strength that comes only from you. We pray for Christy Sherman in her recent wedding yesterday, that you would bless her marriage with Keith Griffin. And we just thank you that we can now open your word and receive the ministry of the promises of God to our hearts. So speak to us. And let the precious truth of God permeate our minds and our hearts and our whole beings. That you would remove all self-will and selfishness from us. That we may be yielded fully to Christ to hear his word to us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Elijah and Elisha stories are some of my favorite reading in the Old Testament as well as the entire Bible. Sometime I would like to preach an entire series on just the Elijah and Elisha cycle. If there is possibly one Christian here who has not read 1 and 2 Kings and you have missed the Elijah-Elisha cycle of events, then you ought to make that a priority because that is exciting reading that you find in the Bible. Somehow that reminds me of a question that I am sometimes asked, and that is, how is it that you are able to find so many different and various things to say on Sunday morning and on Sunday night and on Wednesday night and in Bible study groups? I mean, it seems like you would finally run out of material. And you know, the problem is actually just the opposite. When the Lord called me into the ministry when I was 19, I began in my reading to take notes and jot down this sermon idea. I have enough sermon ideas left in my notes right now. If I didn't add one more to last me my lifetime and into another lifetime, plus the wealth of the scriptures, the word of God, the problem is what to preach. Out of the wealth of material. And the Elijah-Elisha stories. And this particular one stands out to me. And so I want us to reflect this morning on the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. And draw some applications for ourselves. Notice the event itself was occasioned by the command of God. We didn't read that. We started in verse 10. But if you'll notice in verses 7 through 9, we find this. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath at Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." The command came to God's servant, and God's servants must always obey God's command first and foremost. So it is not a matter of one sizing up his alternatives or his churches or his opportunities. What is true for preachers is no doubt true for all of God's people. God's people and God's servant must be at the very place God plants them. Now, I imagine that Elijah would rather not have gone to Phoenicia. He had to go to a Gentile town, a place of no promise. There was starvation. There was a drought in the land. And yet God said, go. Therefore, he must go. His arrival must have been discouraging. Can you imagine the scene? She was not even a Jew. She was not an Israelite. She was a Gentile, a Phoenician. Here was this prophet of God going to a Gentile, and from her he was supposed to receive help. As I said, a drought was in the land. You know why the drought was there? It's because Elijah had prayed that there would be a drought, and it did not rain for 3.5 years because this man asked God to dry up the land. Not only that, she was a widow. the widow of Zarephath, a widow, and she had one son. Not only that, she had no means to take care of anybody else. It must have been a disappointing, if not an unpromising situation. I sometimes think that we in our Christian evaluation, whether it is preachers evaluating potential churches or whether it is churches evaluating what God wants to do, the standard that we use sometimes is not God's standard. Because I want to tell you, could there have been a more unpromising situation than what Elijah was called to? And yet God had planted him there. And I hope that you will draw an application to yourself. I see this application immediately before we go on. The application is this. It is hard to grasp the fact that today Jesus Christ seeks to minister or to get into your life and into your family's life from the most unlikely sources. As in the case of this poor, despondent widow who was about to eat her last meal and then die, she and her son. You see, we are used to judging people by their potential influence, whether or not they are people of prominence, whether or not they are people of wealth, whether or not they are people of position. And we think those are the people that we, to whom we must go in order for God to work through. But you see, God's ways are not our ways. God said, go to a person who is about to eat her last meal, because it's through that person that I'm going to minister to the great prophet in the Old Testament. What I'm saying is that it is often through the poor and despised and the broken and the most unlikely sources and specimens of humanity that God wants to use to get into your life, if you will open yourself to those kind of people. Such great opportunities we have before us, both here and abroad. Did any of you see that special? I think it was on the religious channel or else on PBS, where the work in India is going on and that film is being taken to all the villages, the life of Christ to all of these villages in India. And this film on the life of Christ is impacting India, where literally hundreds and thousands of Indians are coming to know Christ through this film. Here is an unlikely source for people to respond to the gospel. But they showed the faces of these Indians as they watched the life of Christ. And they were so moved, they were moved to tears and their hearts were melted as they saw the life of Christ. And they responded, yes, I want to follow him. Unlikely people. The interesting thing is that those are the people who one way or the other come to minister to us, even though we take the gospel to them. When I was in a part-time pastorate in Atlanta, going to graduate school, serving a church in the inner city in Atlanta, there was a young woman, only 2 years younger than I. She was 26, and yet she was stricken with multiple sclerosis. Her hands were all gnarled up like this, and her body was out of shape as she would lie on her bed. She was blind, and when she finally got use of her fingers, she would type poetry of all things out of her ugliness physically. I happened to send one of her poems to the Presbyterian Journal, which was published on the front page. She never knew that because she went to Grady Memorial Hospital for her last time. I'll never forget the screams of this young girl echoing down the halls of Grady Hospital as I left that hospital. I would go in to minister to her, but this young gnarled person, as I held her hand and she would minister to me. We receive from God, if we're open to it, a ministry from the most unlikely sources. You see, instead of dodging the poor and the despised and the people you would not normally stop and talk with, perhaps God has brought them into your path to minister to you. Jesus had another point when he preached on this very story when in a synagogue in Capernaum in Luke chapter 4. Jesus' point here was that of the great privilege that this widow had. I've just made the point that it is our privilege to minister to those folk, but it is also was a great privilege for this widow to minister to God's call and God's servant. You see, sometimes we feel that God needs good and capable and skilled people to do His work. And therefore we stand back and we withdraw from ever engaging in God's work, thinking, surely somebody better than I can do it. But dear Christian, it is you that God wants to use, not the preachers, not the Sunday school teachers merely, but it is you, whoever you are. The miracle in God's economy is that He uses the weak to minister to the strong. He uses that which is seemingly nothing to minister that which is seemingly something. You see, God wanted to affect the life of the rich man in the parable that Jesus told named Dives. He wanted to get into that rich man's life by poor man's Lazarus who was sitting outside of his gate, and the dogs would come up and lick his sores. He was begging at the rich man's gate, and the rich man passed him by, and he went to hell for his trouble. Whereas Lazarus went to heaven. What a different story it would have been had Dives stopped and received the ministry of this poor man. Well, that is the setting for this story. There are two miracles that take place in this event in 1 Kings 17. The first miracle is in verses 10 through 16. It is the miracle of the flour echoed in verse 16, for the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry. The conversation itself was somewhat of a miracle in that Elijah did not know the widow of Zarephath, nor did the widow know Elijah, but somehow they converged on each other. You remember another story? In the book of Ruth, where Ruth and Boaz met each other in a barley field, planned only by God's providence? What a surprise to Ruth, what a surprise to Boaz to find in a field in all the world God's perfect plan being worked out. And I think that's what you find and I find day by day. We saw it in evidence yesterday in the wedding that was performed. Here are two young people who finally, out of all the million and billions of people, somehow find each other and they're wed. It is God's plan and God's providence that is being worked out. Now, that wasn't his plan here, but his plan was that they should meet. And so they did. And as we read the story, Elijah, the woman was, the widow was gathering sticks for her last meal. And Elijah said, "Would you give me a cup of water?" And remember the promise that he who gives a servant of God a cup of water in the name of God will never lose his reward. And so Elijah asked for a cup of water. The appeal then as she went away was, "Oh, by the way, would you also fix me a piece of cake, some bread?" "I hate to tell you this, Elijah, but I don't have any bread. I have enough flour to fix one more meal for my son and for myself, and then we're going to die." Elijah said, as all compassionate preachers, "It doesn't matter about you or your son. Give me a piece of bread." Sounded awfully selfish, didn't it? Her comment itself was a comment of despair. She said, "I'm going to take these sticks home, make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." She was in despair. What was her faith in at that point? Was it in God or was it in her meal? I wonder where our faith is. I wonder if our faith is in the God who provides all of the blessings, or if our faith is in the blessing, so that if the car is gone, or if the home is gone, or if this possession is gone, that we begin to think in such a negative, critical way that we begin to despair. That was the widow's pattern. She did not have her faith in God, but in what God could provide for her. She was asked to take a step of faith. Her humility and her faith was demonstrated in this, that in spite of the fact that it was her last meal, she did exactly as Elijah had said. She prepared the bread for the prophet of God. It was a step of faith. There were two men that were asked in the Old Testament, New Testament, to take a great step of faith. One man was Abraham, and God said to Abraham, "For you to take your son Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice to me," as Abraham raised the knife to thrust it into his son, God's angel said, "Whoa." He was testing Abraham. Abraham's faith. There was another man's faith that God tested, and that was the rich young ruler. For he came to Jesus and he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Go and sell all you have and follow me, and then you'll have eternal life." Whether or not Jesus really would have made him give up everything, we do not know. But we do know this, that he had a test of faith, and his test of faith was this: am I willing to come to the point of abject poverty and nothingness that I may be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you willing, Christian? Are you willing to commit yourself so fully and so completely that you would give all that you have and all that you are for the sake of Christ? And then the miracle of the flour and of the oil took place. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry. It reminds us of the miracle at the wedding feast in Cana. I think there are a couple of meanings for us out of this particular miracle. And the meaning, I think, firstly is this. God often works one step at a time, doesn't He? I mean, He doesn't often reveal to us the future way down the road. We would like to know the future. We would like to know what tomorrow holds. That's why we see such a proliferation of astrology and Gene Dixon and Ouija boards and horoscopes and all that type of trash and garbage and satanic tool. Because we want to know and we want to plan somehow the future. But dear Christian, God doesn't operate because God is not in our pocket. We must be in His pocket. Willing to do whatever. You see, this widow had to come to her very end before God revealed His superabundance. Remember, everybody else was starving. But because of her step of faith, she received an abundance every day. Every day until it rained. I see that often God requires us. It seems that He waits until the last moment before prayer is answered. But God rewards our faith, and that is the point in this first miracle. A faith that will vindicate God will itself be vindicated. A faith that will act and believe God's promises will itself one day be vindicated. Let me give you a simple illustration, and that is the illustration of witnessing. I cannot tell you how many Christians confide to me, either publicly or privately, that they cannot share the gospel with other people. I cannot witness. I cannot do personal evangelism. Let me tell you something, Christian. And I say it in Christian love. As long as you say, I cannot, you are 100% right. You never will. You may not have the gift, but if you will take the step of faith and just open your mouth and begin to share the gospel, you'll be surprised at how well God's Spirit will work in you to share the truth of Himself. That is a step of faith. There is a second miracle here, quickly. The second miracle is that one of the raising of the son to life. For some time later, in verse 17, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. Now there is no greater trial for a family, for a parent, probably, than to stand by the graveside of one's own child. I've ministered to folk in that condition. I don't think that the trials are as severe as they are at that moment. Notice the widow's conclusion. Her conclusion in verse 18. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God?" Isn't it interesting how we're able to accept God's blessings and His superabundance, but the moment something goes wrong, we think God is against us? Not only that, but we look for something or someone to blame for what's happened to us. And so she said, "You, Bridget, what do you have against me? Did you come to remind me of my sin?" Now, she was right about this. God was the author of her son's death. Now listen, God is sovereign and He is on the throne, and we believe that God is the one who guides all of history and all of life just right and just on schedule. She was right about that. And she was right about the fact that afflictions and adversities and problems do really bring out hidden sins in us. Because I don't know about you, but when I face a severe illness, one thing I want to pray is, "God, show me, have I sinned against you in some place?" Now, you may not have. But I do believe that the reaction of people to suffering demonstrates whether or not they are believers or unbelievers. Because do you know what an unbeliever would say when adversity and hardships and trials come into his life? Do you know what he says? "What have I done to deserve this? All I tried to do was what was right. I don't understand why this is happening to me." But dear Christian, if you love Christ and you have embraced the cross, then sometimes when adversities come upon you, then you must cling more tightly and say, "Lord, until this storm is over, I still want to cling to you." She was wrong about something. She was wrong in that God did not bring her son's death because she had sinned. She was wrong. Her instinct was like ours, however, because immediately when something goes wrong, what do we think? We think, "God is against me. God is doing this and He is against me." And you and I face the same type situations frequently, if not daily, where we are tried and where we are tested. And the test is this: while I suffer adversity and hardships and problems in life, is God against me? The Israelites faced that in the wilderness. They ask it in this way. It's a beautiful verse in Psalm 78 where it says, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" I mean, we're out here in this desert and we have nothing except hardship, and we're tired of eating manna and we're tired of drinking water out of rocks and tired of walking around in our shoes, getting thin. We're tired of all this. Can God really prepare a table, a banquet table in the wilderness? Is God really against me in all of the adversities that I face? Is He against me? That is the test that you have and that you can come to. But believe me, we live daily by a faith that is constantly being tested. For 1 Peter says, "The proof of your faith, that is more precious than gold which perishes, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You may be sure of one thing, and that is your faith, dear Christian, is going to be tested. Just like this widow's faith was tested at this point. And then the miracle took place. Notice what Elijah did. Elijah took the boy and he carried him to the Lord. He took him up to his chambers and he took his problem to God. He didn't take it first to men. He took his problem to the Lord. Sometimes I think we turn too quickly to men and to ask opinions, and we ask everybody and we try to work it out instead of presenting it in prayer to Jesus Christ. He took it to the Lord. And this boy, he laid down, and it says that he stretched himself out on the boy three times. Frankly, we don't know the significance of that. Perhaps it was to communicate the fervency to the Lord of his desire, but notice his earnest prayer, and it was a specific and definite prayer. Oh Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. I think God doesn't answer your prayer probably because you don't pray specifically enough. I had someone share an answer to prayer with me before I came into the service, and that's so much better than listening to contrary things before one comes into a service. It set the tone, and it was perfect for this passage because it is an answer to prayer. He prayed definitely, specifically. He appealed not to his righteousness, not because he was a good man of God. He appealed to God's tender mercy, and then the solution came, and the solution was the miracle of the resurrection of this boy. Now, all of us can see the symbol here, can't you? And the symbol is that of the resurrection of Christ. I see here this great application and important truth to our lives. I see here that the problem that was resolved at this point is a problem that would have to be faced again by this son and by this widow and by Elijah. And that is the problem, that this boy is going to die again. Whereas in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we ourselves experience what one Negro spiritual called the great getting up morning, the resurrection will be complete and full and adequate, and it will be the return of your spirit with your body, and your body will be raised from the dead to live with Him eternally. You see, friends, just like the resurrection of this boy from the dead was the answer to the widow's problem, listen to this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer, is the ultimate and final answer to all of your problems. It is the resurrection at the end time, but it is the fact that He is a resurrected and living Lord right now. Because it means that you do not have to let troubles destroy your faith. You do not have to let hardships make you bitter and resentful. You do not have to allow the problems in life to weaken your confidence in God, because Jesus Christ is alive, because He was resurrected, and He will minister to you His strength, and He will help you in your present circumstance now, and then finally you will receive the cure in the ultimate kingdom when your body is finally raised from the dead. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed rejoice in You and praise You for the fullness of Your revelation and for this great event in the life of Elijah. We pray, Father, that these lessons which we have studied today may be written upon our own hearts. We pray that you would enable us to be open to those around us, to be ready to receive God's surprises through the most unlikely people and sources, that we may minister to them and that they would also minister to us. We pray, Father, that just as this widow had to take a step of faith before she received the supply of blessing, may we ourselves be willing to commit ourselves fully to God, to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then trust that all the other things will be added to us. And help us to be aware, Father, too, that the final solution to all of our problems, all of the problems of God's providences in life, all of the trials and adversities and the struggles, all of those are resolved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we serve a living Lord, and because He lives, we too may live now, live victoriously, and we may live in the life to come as the final cure. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.